Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 15. I believe 2 weeks ago, I shared this scripture and then an occasion that I experienced the previous week. But it says here, 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so what we talked about a couple of weeks ago was, can you give reason for the hope that is in you? Can you testify? Can you witness in such a way that you could convince someone else? Could you give reason? We get so used to being around each other that we talk our own lingo. We have certain common experiences, and there's certain assumptions where, you know, we just understand certain things. But to the outsider, to the person not born again, most of that doesn't make any sense. And so I found way too many times that I felt unprepared to give reason that would help someone who's not a believer. Now, my calling is basically to believers, as I'm doing right now and teaching from the Word. But if I'm with someone who's not a believer, maybe doesn't even believe the Bible, what do you say to them? Can you give reason? And so I kind of presented that to everybody here. You know, could you explain why you believe without citing the Scripture as the reason? Because the person you're talking to most likely rejects the Scriptures. That's not proof to them, right? And that's a bit of a challenge. And in a nutshell, what happened, I was in the Apple store conducting business, buying some AirPods and so on, waited on an older woman and a younger. The younger was a trainee, so they were working together like you'd see people do. The older one was wearing all that head scarf and everything, obviously Muslim. And came up in conversation about the church as a business account, you know, and I told them, yeah, but this is not church business, this is me personal, so I'll be paying the sales tax. Oh, honest man, you know, she commented on that, and said something about when we got to Apple ID and passwords and things like that, you know, I referred to how Pastor Sandy, when she was injured, suddenly we were scrambling to figure out what accounts, what passwords, you know, what usernames, all those things, and a difficulty there. And that led to them asking questions, what happened to her, and all of that. And after discussing, we have her at home, we take care of her, all that kind of stuff, you're a good man. A lot of men wouldn't take care of their wife that way, you know. So she identified that I was a pastor, an honest man, and a good man. And then after we're done with our business, she challenged me. She says, I want to test your knowledge. I thought, oh boy, here we go. Right? And it just had been, I suppose, something that was the Lord's doing. But I had been seeing a lot of video shorts or even some extended material that would be Islam debating Christians. And the things I've learned about, as they call him, the Prophet Muhammad, the things I've learned about Islam, what a mess. It's truly a mess. And there's a problem right now in Islam as more and more access the internet and can see these same debates. And especially in America, they have the Quran now in English, not Arabic. They start to see the problems and the troubles themselves. Not this woman in particular. She was going to convert me. But anyway, I was able to answer each of the points she brought up, and I think in each one defeated those points as well. It just had been that recently I had learned many of these things. So, I'll give you one as a for instance. You know, she, and it has to do with the season here, but she thought she'd make points with me by saying how much they revere and honor Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said Muslims believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe the virgin birth. Okay, fine. But she went further to say that God found Mary so righteous and so holy and so worthy that she was praying and asking, and she quotes Mary as saying, God, I want a child. Whether it's a boy, whether it's a girl, doesn't matter. I just want a child of you, holy and righteous and pure. And God gave her her request. And so where does that come from? Well, it's in the Quran, quoting Mary and all these things, to which I told her, the Quran was written started 630 years after Jesus. From the Gospels, I read that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced she would have a son. Not her request of a boy or a girl, doesn't matter. But she would have a son. His name would be Jesus. He would be the Messiah and Savior of the world. I said, these Gospel accounts were written by people who were eyewitnesses to Mary's life and testimony, people who knew her, who interviewed her firsthand. And they wrote down what she said and what she reported and what the angel Gabriel said. Now, I have a choice between what somebody said was their revelation some 650 years later or the people who were there who wrote it down. I don't think I could believe somebody 630 years later and their revelation compared to the people who were there. See, that's not quoting a scripture, but she dropped Mary real quick on that. In fact, the entirety of the Quran, 600 and whatever years later, made up of all this loose sayings, and I could tell you a lot more about that, but that's not our purpose today. But anyway, can you give reason? And while I love services where I might teach how to be healed, how to prosper, you know, all these wonderful things that we could get excited about, run around, you know, I thought maybe today I'd just have everybody stand up and, you know, take your hands and go, woo! And run like this and go, okay, we had a runaround service today. Because I'm not sure what I'm going to teach today is going to be that kind of thing. I love to do that. We love those kinds of services. But it's a balance between privileges and blessings and responsibilities. Sometimes we need to be told things that the Lord expects from us. And I think any pastor that's feeding the sheep well will do both in some sort of a balance. You know, you got some preachers, it's always about you better. This is what you need to do. If you ain't doing this, you ain't making it, you know. And then you got preachers that it's always rah, 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 rah. We need both, right? We need both of those things. So giving reason. And so that was 2 weeks ago. Then this past week, I wonder what the Lord's doing with me. I had occasion to leave my pickup truck at the dealer, and they gave me a ride home and sent me with a young man and drove me out to my house. And my house is some distance from the dealer. They didn't ask how far before they offered the ride. But anyway, I think he asked, I can't remember how it started. Where I recall it, it went in this direction. You go to church every Sunday? Yeah, every Sunday, just about all my life, go to church. And we were riding down the expressway. I said, yeah, it's right over here on this street, right, we're passing by, you know. And he says, wow, every Sunday. I said, well, yeah, I better. I'm the preacher. And what that elicited from him is, well, I just believe. And I thought, here we go. And he said, whether it be Buddha, Allah, you know, everybody, if they have a good heart, they want to do right, they're seeking God their own way, you know, all that. Everybody's heard that before, right? That's a pretty common thing. You know, and if that's the way you seek God, that's fine. If the others, that's fine, and so on. And so, again, I'm in a situation, if I quote scriptures to this fella, it's not going to mean anything. Right? So what do you do? So he went into pretty strong detail about being a good person, being worthy, and you'll get to paradise or heaven or whatever. Right? And I said to him, well, that's a lot of different ideas. That's a lot of different truths. And I asked him, you heard that, you know, your truth, my truth? Yeah, I'm very familiar with that, because that's basically what he was arguing. Whatever's true for you, that's truth. And I said, of all the various things that people believe, that's subjective truth. Each person chooses for himself. I said, well, one says this, and the other says that, and the other says that. Can they all be right? Because they contradict one another. And he admitted, no, they can't all be right. You know, if we put up a complex mathematical equation up on the screen here and asked everybody to do it, I imagine some wouldn't try. Some would get a wrong answer. And maybe some would get a right answer. Tim would probably get a right answer. He's pretty good at that in his head. But there's only one answer. One answer will be correct. And just because you believe and you're sure your answer's right doesn't make it right. So I told him, I says, you have a problem. And you have an assignment. And don't you leave Earth without figuring this out. There is subjective truth and objective truth. And you need to find objective truth. You need to find out what is true and what's not. And then he went into, is the earth flat or is the earth round? You know, all of these things, you know. Because he said, I thought the Bible said the earth is flat. That's why people used to. I said, no. It always proved the earth was round and a globe. But anyway. So I gave him an assignment. I did that to the Muslim lady too. Before I left them, I said, of all the things discussed, one thing matters. Only one question needs to be answered. And I said it to the young man as well. Who is Jesus? The Muslim says he's a good man, a prophet. But another prophet came along that superseded him. Other people, well, a teacher, a good man, you know, who is Jesus? But the Bible clearly declares him, Jesus himself declares, Muslims deny this, but declares himself to be God, to be the Son of God, to be of deity. Some of these things, I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm on a roll here, right? Your homework. You and I need to learn what is objective truth and reasons why you believe it. We're going to zero in on one today, but, you know, if I ask for a show of hands, how many believe the Bible is God's revealed word and that sometimes we have trouble with it, but it's infallible, it's right, and it's correct. How do you know that? What was sufficient to you to prove it to you? And it may be a relatively low threshold. I grew up in church, been in church all my life. I'm familiar with these things, and I saw, shall we say, the proof of it in my parents' life, so I never really questioned the truth of the Bible. But as an adult, can I now share with somebody else something that gives evidence that it's true, that it can be trusted? Amen. Go and make disciples in all the world, right? This is our assignment, isn't it? Yes. So, in both cases, you got to answer the question, who is Jesus? That is the most important and the only question to really worry about. Muslims say prophet, good man. Yeah, but if he claimed to be the Son of God, he claimed to be deity, and it's a lie, I have to take him off the good man list. He's a liar. He's a liar, or he is who he says he is. Nothing in between. Isn't that right? If I told all kind of lies and made you follow me and all that kind of stuff, you know, and you find out it's all lies, would I be a good man? No, no. You can't have it both ways. So subjective. Everybody decides for themselves, you know. No, objective. It's true or it's not true. Amen. So let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. And again, I'm challenging all of us today. When we're challenged to prove what the Bible says, can you? In this house, we quote a scripture that is the proof. To the unbeliever, that means nothing. Can you come up with something? If someone rejects the Bible as a source, what do you say to them? And of course, often people will say, well, if you'll prove to me that Jesus is the Son of God, I'll believe. Right? I don't know if there's a proof that exists. There's evidence. But a proof, and a proof that they will accept. You know, if somebody says, well, prove it to me, of course, you could just answer, well, you disprove it. And they can't do that either. So proving is not really what it's about. And even when it comes to science, people will use the word settled science. And there may be some science that has tested out long enough, deep enough, and so on that we're sure of how it works. But science all the time is discovering its errors. It's not so settled. And so we would like to think that science is the art of finding proof. But I would say science could be more correctly described as the art of finding evidence which draws support for a conclusion. Amen. Evidence that draws support for a conclusion. My grandson sitting over here likes to ask me about theory of relativity and so on, and I just can't answer all his questions on that. But Albert Einstein, you know, he came up with some stuff that's kind of crazy. And one of them was is that gravity bends light, light beam. Well, it took from whenever he wrote that in the 1920s or something like that till here just within the last 10 years to prove that out. They had to have an eclipse, a solar eclipse where they could see that star is supposed to be in this position, and as soon as there's an eclipse, it moves. They can tell that it bends light. But anyway, you're looking for evidence. What evidence can you give that the Bible is true? There is evidence. And we just don't tend to think along these lines. But folks, in 2 weeks, I got hit with two people that were opportunities to make a difference in somebody's life. And I knew in both cases I had to answer outside of my normal lane of tell them the scriptures. And even when we're trained to witness, you know, anybody been trained in Romans Road? How to lead someone to the Lord? Well, what if someone could care less about Romans? How are you going to, you know, cite those scriptures? That's unless God is already pulling them and moving them, you know. Anyway, again, Jesus is the central question for all mankind. Everyone will be judged according to what they decided about Jesus in their life. It all comes down to Jesus. And above all, the attacks of Satan, what he's after is one's choice concerning Jesus. He'll allow whatever you want to say about Mary. He'll allow God, even on our money, in God we trust, and so on. But make it about Jesus, and we have a fight. Anybody ever notice that? Yes. The fight doesn't really happen until it's about Jesus. John 1:1 is where we're starting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we know there in verse 2, He, when it says the Word of God, we're talking about a person. You and I know who that person is. This is Jesus. But we notice some things here that are declared. That He was with God, and He was God. For those who want to say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, oh, they are so blind to what it says in the Scriptures. They don't know, and Jesus did in fact reveal that. But then verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And when we talk about creation, things made, Jesus was part of creation, of making creation. I don't know that we understand everything about that, but I've heard it said, the Father speaks it, Jesus makes it work, and the Spirit actually performs the work. Because in the Genesis account, it talks about the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. So we know the Spirit of God was involved in creation as well. So without Jesus, nothing was made. It is correct then to call Him the Creator. Amen. Why am I emphasizing that? It directly opposes what Muslims say about Jesus. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We are talking about people who suppress the truth or those who proclaim the truth. It is unrighteous to suppress the truth. And we may say, well, the Bible is the truth. Well, look, it's going to reveal truth that's not the Bible. It says here, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Who's the them? Who's it manifest in? The unrighteous. What can be known about God is manifest in the person who's not a believer, who's not righteous. It says it's manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Every living person has a revelation inside them of who God is. Well, what if they've never heard the name of Jesus? Every person has a revelation of God And I'm submitting to you even of Jesus, because nothing was created without him. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We're still talking about the unrighteous. The unrighteous can clearly see the invisible attributes of God. This is partly why people have guilt. They know they have violated something and someone. It's an internal code. A dog or a cat don't know that. They knock something over, and except for the reaction from the people, they wouldn't think there's something wrong with that. In fact, pulling the trash out of the cans and spreading it across the floor, you know, they think, I've done a good job. Look at what I did, you know. They don't know that that's wrong. I don't know if I'd say they don't have any revelation of God, you know, a dog or a cat. Maybe they got more than some people do, but anyway. Anyone who can carry any guilt for something they do has a revelation of God inside them. There's something working in them. Why do they feel like that? Now, they can overrule it. They can grow callous to it. But it's there. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what are we saying in these verses? We are saying that a person, at any time, anywhere in the world, whether they have the gospel preached to them or not, they could look at creation and see the invisible attributes of God. They might not know his name. They might not know much about him, but they can look up at the heavens and the created order and say, somebody put this together. Amen. Amen. Now, we are a very privileged people. We've heard so much revelation and teaching and things from the Bible. We are well informed on so many things. But as folk like to say, you know, back in the day in deepest, darkest Africa, where they were never preached Jesus, you saying they went to hell? They never got to hear the gospel. I believe we can say from this, when they looked up in the sky, what did they decide about the one who made it? And that may be all the revelation that they have, but what did they do with the revelation they had? And whereas their culture might say, we worship this stone god or something like that, or even the sun, different things like that. You know, the Egyptians had all these different gods. That's why the 10 plagues had to one by one humiliate their gods. But if one could look at creation, look in the nighttime sky, look at some of these things, look at their own body, how it works and so on, and say, this isn't accidental. Someone of great power and ability put this together. They might not know his name, but if they say, no, it wasn't the sun, it's not this piece of stone, it's him, whoever he is. That's faith as far as the revelation that they have. I personally believe we'll meet them in heaven. They'll meet Jesus, their Redeemer, that they didn't know before. Unless you say Jesus was the Creator. They know him through creation. So what evidence concerning Jesus, I want to focus in on Jesus, and maybe here in the Christmas season this makes sense as well. What evidence can we give concerning Jesus today? If that's the most important question, what can we say about Jesus? And if we're restricted to reasons, remember it says, give reason for the hope that is in you. If we're restricted away from the Scriptures, and we have to give support that is not quoting a Bible verse, how do you do it? There are a number of ways. And I'm going to cover one of them today and start to talk about some particulars. How do you give evidence for Jesus. One of the big ones is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. There are over 300 specific prophecies in the Scripture that Jesus would fulfill. And somebody that knows how to do this could run how many permutations, what's the mathematical likelihood that 4 or 5 or 6 of these could come true. But 300, that's like a probability impossibility. The fulfilled prophecies. There are many, very specific. So there are prophecies of his birth. There's prophecies of his ministry. There's prophecies of his death, of his resurrection. And there's prophecies not yet fulfilled of his return. And by all that were fulfilled, we can be very confident that what's prophesied yet to come, it's going to happen just that way. So if you could show someone, you know, what's the likelihood that 300 specific prophecies, most of them written hundreds of years before Jesus came, what's the likelihood that these predictions could come true? With specificity. So, again, over 300 concerning the Messiah. Again, statistically impossible. I've chosen a few to place before you today that you can look at. And boy, we just couldn't cover all of them. And I got partway down, and I just simply stopped because I was up to 9 pages of notes. And I don't know if we'll get that far. But I thought, there's some more good ones that I didn't list. Maybe we do that next week. But I'll tell you what, if you take a few good notes, you'll be prepared if someone asks you for a reason that there is hope within you. Now, I know it happens at a time you're not ready because you, wait a minute, let me go home and get my notes and I'll answer you. Some of it you have to put in your heart. And again, to quote a scripture, that may not work, but to tell them there's all these prophecies. And by the way, I was thinking about this. After I talked to the Muslim lady, I should have said to her, all these prophecies of the coming of Jesus, show me one of the coming of Muhammad, except that Jesus said there will be many false prophets. Show me one prophecy in the Scriptures. And by the way, they considered the Bible Scriptures. Muhammad himself said, you judge the Quran by the Scriptures. Which became a problem later because he contradicted those. And by the way, that's called the Muslim problem. For those that like the debate about this. It's a quandary. You'll wrap them up and they cannot answer it. But anyway, there's not a single prophecy. Let's go to the first one, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. If I were to go over here to my granddaughters and ask them for reasons and support, they might be a little bit, because mom and dad, you know, and we'd expect that of young people, right? But some of us are not young anymore. And we've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And can we do any better? We need to. We need to. There's a move of God coming. There's a revival already started. Particularly, you know, I'd love to see it here. I can't answer all the questions as to maybe we don't or why. But I have a pastor friend, Sterling, Illinois, not far from here. They have a youth revival that's broke out big. Big, and they can't keep up with the young people and what they're doing in their schools and bringing them to church. So it's happening there. If we're not ready to give an answer, there is harvest to be reaped that we won't reap. And it shouldn't be that way, right? And I think just a few things pointed out like I'm doing today will help. And it should pique your interest and pay attention to some of these things. Ask yourself, why do I believe that? Well, it's in the Bible. Well, why do you believe the Bible? Which, by the way, we could say the same thing about the Bible as we're saying about Jesus. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the reasons I know the Bible is God's Word. Someone who knew the end from the beginning inspired the writing of the Scriptures. And if we went not just prophecies of Jesus, but all prophecies that we can check out historically fulfilled, they are in the thousands. The Bible is trustworthy because somebody who knew inspired the writing. Amen. Genesis 3:14. This is after the fall of Adam and Eve. God's addressing the serpent. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now, when it says the woman, at the time, Eve, but I believe that it is not just Eve, but Eve being the first woman, it would be all women would be included in this. Certainly, where she was told, "Well, now you're going to have pain in childbearing," that has certainly passed along, hasn't it? So it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." There aren't many women that like snakes. Can't say I love them either, but nonetheless. But it says next, "And between your seed and her seed." There's a clue here in the translation. See, it says her seed, seed being capitalized. We know from context here and from other scriptures, this is a prophecy of Jesus. It says next, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So when we see here, let's work it from the bottom first. "He shall bruise your head." He's speaking to the serpent. He's speaking to Satan. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan will get in his licks on the seed, Jesus, injure his heel. Relatively minor. But Jesus is going to bruise or crush Satan's head. Fatal. The victory of Jesus over the devil is prophesied right here. We see also her seed and the one who would deliver from Satan. We see that the Messiah, this is prophecy of the Messiah, I'll use that term today, Messiah would be born of a woman. What does that tell us? He's going to be a man. The Messiah will be born of a woman. That means he will be a man. We even have the first indication here of a virgin birth. Where do you see that, Pastor Dan? Right there where it says her seed. In culture throughout Bible times and in all Bible writings, the seed was in the man, not the woman. This is the only time where the seed was her, not a father, not a man. That means a man father won't be involved. This is a prophecy of a virgin birth. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to go through a few of these types of things today just to give you an indication. If you were to go and do an internet search, prophecies of Jesus, you'll get many lists. It is so easy today. You don't have to run references and read tons of scripture and so on. Within a couple of seconds, you can have a list. I found a nice one of 47 prophecies, another one 70 prophecies, another one 300 prophecies of Jesus, you know. So it is so simple, so easy. And then to look at them, and most of these are charts where it has the prophecy and then where in Scripture it's fulfilled. And I don't know, you don't have to go through too many and you go, phew, Jesus is legit. He is who He says He is. Let me just list some of the things prophesied. We won't give references or go to them because there's just so many, but it's prophesied that the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. In your seed, all nations shall be blessed. He's going to be a descendant of Abraham. Well, so was Ishmael. Next is prophesied, you're going to be a descendant of Isaac. Okay, it went to Isaac, not Ishmael. Separately and later, it's prophesied he'd be a descendant of Jacob. Jacob, not Esau. Then it's prophesied he would be a descendant of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. And by the way, Judah means praise. He's of the tribe of praise. Then it's prophesied he'd be a descendant of Jesse. Jesse had a bunch of sons. But that boy out in the field was the one who was anointed king and became king of David. And it is prophesied separately and again that he would be a descendant of David. Just keeps narrowing that down. Messiah is to be of royal lineage. He is in line for the throne of Israel. There's prophecy that Messiah would appear after the Babylonian exile. Israel would be carried away into exile. They were for 70 years and then restored back to their land. Messiah was going to come after the exile. Messiah, separately prophesied, would appear after the regathering of the exiles back in Israel. Messiah would appear after the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed when the Israelites went into Babylonian captivity. It was later rebuilt. Messiah would be after. And it's also prophesied that Messiah would appear after the succession of the rulers from the tribe of Judah. Even during times of exile, there was a lineage through David of kings. The break in that was when Israel was declared to have no king and Herod was made king. It was prophesied the end of all the rulers from Judah, then Messiah could come. Just prior to his birth was the last of the kings from Judah. Turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Over there where your Bible pages are stuck together, right? Micah 5, 2. We're in December. We're in the Christmas season. It'd be very good to talk about Jesus, talk about his birth, some of these things, right? There is prophecy that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Now, there were hundreds of villages and hundreds of cities and all these things, you know, but no, Bethlehem. It says here, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Not a ruler, the one. The one to be ruler in Israel. And then look at this. Whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. This is saying that Messiah, how do I phrase it? In Daniel's book, he writes of seeing a vision of the Ancient of Days. A reference to God from eternity past, from ancient times. That's from old, from of old. Jesus is from of old. He could only be from of old, from everlasting, if he is God, if he is deity. So you see here not only that it'll be born in Bethlehem, you have to be a man to be born, but he will be the Son of the Ancient of Days with God from eternity past. He is truly divine. Amen. And I emphasize that because there are those that, particularly Muslims being one of them, that say, no, he wasn't God, he wasn't divine. Well, Jesus didn't know that, apparently. When the wise men came to give gifts to the ruler of Israel, they knew of prophecy that one would come, that his star would appear in the east. They stopped in as a courtesy, as you would, traveling from another nation, like ambassadors. They stopped in to see the king. Hey, we're in your country. We're not spying it out for a war. We're following the star. We're looking for the King of the Jews, the Messiah that is to come. Not knowing that that would be a problem for Herod, you know, a rival to his throne. So Herod asks the scribes, where is he to be born? And that was answered immediately. Oh, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem by prophecy. Everybody knew it. Everybody understood it. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The wise men find him there. And by the way, they're not there at the time of birth. They're there sometime later. Charlie Brown Christmas got that wrong. So just thought I'd let you know. It was thought that he might have been a year, year and a half or so when they showed up. And by the way, their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If that family wasn't wealthy before the gifts, they were wealthy after those gifts. The value would have made them today's millionaires, multimillionaires, with the value of those things that were brought to Jesus. So where would Messiah be born? They all knew it was Bethlehem. That's the reason that the slaughter of all the male children 2 years and under happened. And even that slaughter was prophesied by Jeremiah. We know there's prophecy that Messiah would be born of a virgin. Go to Isaiah 7 and verse 13. Isaiah 7, 13. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There it is, God with us. His name is God with us. Not good man with us, not significant prophet, not even the most important of the prophets. No, God with us. And so this prophecy of a virgin, is there any proof? Well, Joseph meant to put her away. The Jews persecuted the family over questions concerning his conception and birth. Yeah, I think there's proof. It was also prophesied that Messiah would arrive before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. So after the city is rebuilt, but before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Some, what would that be? 40 years after Jesus was crucified, resurrected. It was also prophesied that Messiah would arrive when the temple was in Jerusalem. Well, Solomon's temple was destroyed, had to be rebuilt. It was called Herod's temple in the time of Herod. You know, they built that temple. Well, that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So there was a relatively narrow window of when Messiah was going to come, before that temple was destroyed. It was prophesied several places, actually, that Messiah would have a predecessor, a forerunner, a messenger sent to prepare the way. And we see the ministry of John the Baptist. And when he's asked, who is he? He says he's the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. The very day and the manner in which Messiah would come and enter Jerusalem was prophesied. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. And as I said, you can, in 2 or 3 seconds, you can have all of this with an internet search. You can look at all of this stuff. It says 70 weeks are determined. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now you can find in historical documents outside the Scripture the declaration. Which Babylonian king was it? I don't recall right off the top of my head. But you can find in ancient records this decree, rebuild Jerusalem, and the Jews sent. And Daniel's prophecy was, this is before it happened, from the day the order is issued, rebuild Jerusalem, from then on it will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. When it says weeks, it's a week of years. 7 years at a time. You do the math and you end up with a total of 483. They are broken up in two groups. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. After the 62 weeks is fulfilled, the 7 weeks comes later. Or maybe it's the other way around. I forget some of these things. But anyway, it says, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And if you remember the rebuilding of Jerusalem, they were harassed, laying brick with one hand and holding the sword in the other hand. In troubled times, they had a lot of trouble rebuilding the city because of neighboring people invading and so on. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself or not for what he did. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of war desolations are determined. This is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, happened in 70 AD. But if you'll work out the math on these 62 weeks and these 7 weeks, it will tell you the year that Messiah arrives in Jerusalem. Some even say they've worked out the day. Do you know what day that it was? It was the day we call Palm Sunday. You could have studied these scriptures back then and known the day that Messiah would be introduced to Jerusalem and the day that Messiah would enter Jerusalem. Prophesied 483 years before, the very day that he comes. And we also know, go to Zechariah 9:9. And by the way, sometimes we tend to diminish the Old Testament and say the New Testament's where it's at. Don't do that. The Old Testament is every bit as significant as the New. Most of the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. Some of these very prophecies that I'm listing are in the New Testament because they're quoting back there. So Don't forget to read your Old Testament too. It's the Word of God just like the New Testament is. There's some light in the New Testament and some revelation that would be in a shadow in the Old Testament. But it's the strength of your Old Testament knowledge that causes you to see it when the light is shined on it. Yeah. Amen. And we are talking about prophecies being fulfilled. That's a proof. That's a powerful proof. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's the prophecy. When Messiah comes, he's going to ride a donkey, not just a donkey, a foal, that means a young one, not ridden before, a colt, that means a male. Details, there are details in the prophecy. So the day that Messiah would enter Jerusalem, the way that Messiah would enter Jerusalem is prophesied. And I'll tell you what, those Pharisees, those scribes, they knew these scriptures. How could they not see it? The fulfillment of prophecy. And to this day, well, Paul says it this way, Jews have a blinder on. Their eyes are blinded. They don't see it. You know, and when you get into debate Jews versus Christians, they say, well, Jesus is not Messiah. I don't understand how they quite get. We are not talking about one of our own. We're talking about yours. We believe in your Messiah. He's Messiah. Go through these prophecies and see if it's not him. Right? And one day, those blinders will come off. And all Israel, and all the Jews will go, the Bible says they will look upon him whom they've pierced. Meaning the spear in the side. Which there's another prophecy. It's prophesied. None of his bones will be broken. It's prophesied that his side will be pierced. You have David writing Psalm 22. And you read that and you go, this is the crucifixion. It's all prophesied. It's all laid out there. David did that. Hundreds of years later, here comes Jesus. It was prophesied that he would minister in Galilee. Well, Galilee was an out-of-the-way podunk place. Everything important happened in Jerusalem. Why wouldn't he be in Jerusalem? But it was said that he would prophesy, he would minister in Galilee. It's prophesied he would perform miracles. It's prophesied he would teach in parables. It's prophesied that he would be humble and meek. This is just a taste. Just a taste. But it's pretty impressive already, isn't it? And like I said, an internet search, and you can see this. And if you wanted to read the prophecy, then read the fulfillment. And I would imagine, you go through a few of these. You know, in, what would this be? Strength training, good health. You talk about exercising the core. If you have a strong core, exercise your core. Your core meaning, I guess, abdomen, back, shoulders, something like that, you know. You can tell how much I know about working out and weightlifting. I used to say, I don't work out, I work. Certainly true of a bricklayer, isn't it? Yeah, it sure is. And even more so the stone in the block. But today, with these things, this will strengthen the core. And if you're strong in your core, you'll avoid injury. You'll avoid trouble. These things are to strengthen your core. It may not get you up running around and excited. Then again, on the other hand, this is some pretty good stuff. Pretty exciting. Fulfilled prophecies. You could ask somebody who wants you to prove. And again, you present evidence to where someone can believe. Nobody can prove anything. Don't accept the challenge to prove it. He said, I don't know that I can prove it, and I don't know that you could disprove it, but I'll present you evidence, reason for faith. In the end, it is faith. You'll make a choice. But present evidence. So we have that responsibility to be able to present evidence. And as I'm pointing out to you all, my last two experiences with somebody not a believer, I had to reason outside the scriptures. And since we review scripture so much, we may not be so well equipped to do that. And we need to be better equipped to do that. Just ask somebody. If I made 300 predictions and every one of them came true, what would you think of me? You must be God or close to God. Or nobody can do that. What's the mathematical probability that that could happen? You know, somebody's quizzing you. You tell me, how could it happen 300 times and not be true, not be God? How could it happen 300 times and Jesus is not who he said he was? I believe? Yes, I believe, and I'll tell you why I believe. There's evidence all over the place. Evidence all over the place. Now, you may get into specifics, and I don't know how far I want to go with this or how far the Lord will lead, but for instance, again, I'll repeat, it all comes down to Jesus. And for the Jew, they deny his resurrection. His crucifixion is a proven historical fact. There's so much evidence outside the scriptures of that. For the Muslim, I experienced this firsthand with this lady describing it to me. They don't believe that he was crucified. Let me rephrase that. He was crucified, but he didn't really die. Because God couldn't put a good man, a prophet, through death. He was such a good man. Well, even that right there. Well, okay, my prophet was such a good prophet that God couldn't allow him to die, but yours is dead. Maybe I should have tossed that one in there. Very dead. And by the way, the stuff about him and his wives, oh my goodness. I'll give you one. How twisted some of this is. He had 11 wives in total. One of them, his favorite, was a 9-year-old girl. Her name was Aisha. But one of his wives became his wife this way. He had a son who had a wife. And he found himself attracted to her. He's the prophet of God. Therefore, if he's attracted to her, that reveals the will of God. That son divorced that wife so his daddy could have her. Kind of sick, huh? Yeah. Your prophet was a pervert. And that became doctrine. If a man finds himself attracted to a woman, that's the will of God, that he has her and her and her and her. Ooh, I'm attracted to this one too, and her. Let them defend that. Right? And it's okay for them to beat her up, lock her in the house, she can't go out without his permission, all that stuff. Anyway, fulfilled prophecy proves Jesus. Fulfilled prophecy proves Jesus. Anybody in here believe Jesus is who he said he is? Is he your Lord, your Savior, your Messiah? Is he the King of Kings? Is he the Lord of Lords? Is he the one going to return again? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're in the season celebrating his birth. There's so much prophecy about his birth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we just bless you and thank you for these things today. And we exercise a little bit to strengthen our core. And Father, I found myself in need of some of these things these last couple of weeks, as there was someone who pressed me to give reason for the hope that's in me. And I'm going to go ahead, Father, and say, do that to everybody here. Give them occasion where someone asks for a reason for the hope that's in them. And Lord, you said to the disciples, do not think about what you're going to say when they drag you before the councils, but it will be given to you in that hour. We trust the Holy Ghost will give us the answer, reveal to us what to say, the key that unlocks the door. And we want to be witnesses. We want to win people to you, Lord. We need these opportunities, and we begin preparing ourselves even now for that. Let us participate in a great end times revival, in a sweeping into your kingdom. Let us be a part of that, Lord. Bring us through experiences that will help prepare us, grow us, and then we'll just enjoy so much. They shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Father, we just thank you for working this in us. Don't leave us out. Don't leave us out. Don't leave me out. I want to be a part of this, Lord. Thank you for the opportunities and the equipping. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.